It was, as we were singing that last song, I became a Christian on actually 43 years ago yesterday, May 31st, 1982, by 11 o'clock in the morning, yeah. Best day of my life, biggest event of my life. Even bigger than the first birth my mom gave me, right, for all of us. And one of the things that, as we were singing that last song, came back to me. Some of us are old enough to remember a guy named Marty Nystrom, and he wrote a song called There Is None Like You, which resonates with what we just sang. And the line in that song says, "There is none like you. I could search through all eternity through and find there is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do." And that's the God we serve, right? Nobody else can touch our heart like he does. It was in April of 1984, 2 years after I became a Christian, that I found my way to a place called Last Days Ministry. Some of you would be familiar with that, a guy named Keith Green, and was there for about a year. And on the when I went down there as a baby Christian, landed Tyler, Texas, driving to Garden Valley, Lyndale, biggest post office near there. And we drove by this big, huge ranch, and it was the world headquarters for a then-existing ministry called Agape Force. And I remember driving by there on the way to Last Days, and on the tagline on the sign said, "Agape Force, God's love is the greatest force in the universe." And I don't think you could refute that statement. I think that's called a truth claim. And I just remember being blown away by that. And then let me, for the juxtaposition of this, can maybe sound a little awkward, but years after that, and then just real significant encounters with God that I trust we've all had, I still found my way back to where I'd been before I met Christ, with battles with addiction, drugs, and alcohol. And I'm also thrilled to be able to say that today makes 7,296 days being clean. So this June 10th will make 20 years. And so I just want to preface what I'm going to say from Scripture. Let me just say right up front, the whole goal of this is to try to get as many people as possible to Wednesday. Not just those who are active in their addiction. Maybe some of you were drunk last night. Maybe some of you did something you know you weren't so supposed to do last night, and here you are this morning. What a great place to be after blowing it last night, right? If that's you. One of the things we'll be reminded of is that God's love for us doesn't waver. He doesn't love us more when we're not sinning. He doesn't love us less when we are sinning. He just loves us. His love for us is based on our existence, not our beliefs or our behaviors. Our beliefs or our behaviors determine eternity for us, but his love for us is based on our existence. And so one of the many thoughts that we discuss in quotes I often share, it's every Wednesday now at 9 a.m. I'm on the detox floor, not as a patient this time, but leading a meeting. And so every Wednesday at 9 I'm on the detox floor, and one of the things that always comes up is, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Isn't that a great statement? Show me who you're doing life with, and together we can predict how your life's going to go. That's for you, for me, for everybody. Who you do life with determines what kind of life you live. And if we don't know, love, and walk with God, we're in trouble for now and forever. And we have to be convinced there's a world of a difference between an awareness of and a relationship with God. Typically, when asked about our best friend, we think other people before God himself. Oh, that all of us would be quick to say, sincerely and with understanding, my best friend is God, because I don't have another friend who did for me what God has done for me or you. Write the old hymn, he walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. I don't have any other friends who do it like he does. And nobody else has done for me or for you what he's done for me or for you. The theme of this whole message is this: everyone is who God says they are. Everyone is who God says they are. Everyone who was, is, or will ever be is whoever God says they are. And there's two main categories, right? Saved or lost, right? Those are the two categories. I've either been born again to die once, or I've only been born once to die twice. That's what the Scriptures say. And so everyone is who God says they are. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. And then what to do with what we hear, it would be this. If you're a Christian, elevate and celebrate and demonstrate your primary identity as a child of God. I don't know if I said it when I was up here a couple of weeks ago trying to promote this group, and but it certainly comes to mind as we ponder that we can delight in the fact that God doesn't call us his adults. He calls us his children. Childish, ugly. Childlike, beautiful. He calls us his children. And he doesn't have any grandchildren. Just because your parents were Christians doesn't mean you are, right? He doesn't have any grandchildren, just children. And so with that understanding, I want to let you know that me being here this morning began with a text I sent to Pastor Brian last Sunday while out for a walk after church, praying about and pondering the group that begins this Wednesday. Here's what I sent to Brian. It was a good morning at Garden City today. You didn't stink too bad. No, I'm kidding. That's not what I said. I'm throwing this out there with no anticipation of what your reply will be. I was walking down the bike and hike trail by the Talmadge Circle when I was dictating this. As I've been pondering and praying about this upcoming small group, one of the things that I think might be an issue is those who aren't in active addiction thinking it's not for them. If it seems good to you in the Holy Spirit, I'd be glad to turn the first week's session on June 4th into a sermon for this Sunday at Garden City. Brian just acknowledged that. Perhaps hearing it would encourage many more to come. I'm not trying to weasel my way into giving a message so much as to help everyone know it really is for the dormant addict inside all of us. There's an addict inside of you that I hope stays dormant till the day you die. And that's the nature of addiction. You don't know you're an addict until you are one. Nobody asks to be one. You wake up one day and you realize there's an addict looking back at you in the mirror. And it's like quicksand. You don't know you're in quicksand until you try to get out. Oops, too late. And you don't know you're an addict till you are one. How I wish, as a 12-year-old boy, I never smoked that joint and drank that beer. As a 12-year-old boy, that's when it all started for me. And I was drunk or high often throughout junior high school and high school. And years after that, before I became a Christian. And then it came back again years down the road. So anyway, I'll finish the text to Brian. The message will come from Scripture, the Scripture listed in the next text, which I did send. And it will also include the lyrics from the song my friend Jason Gray wrote that I'll be sharing at the first meeting. I'll send you the YouTube link after this as well. So that's what put me here this morning. And again, I could say this to you. I wasn't trying to whiz my way into standing here. But I'm just trying to think, what's the best way to help the most people know how beautiful these next 8 weeks can be? Because the first 3 weeks, we don't even talk about addiction. I guess we will mention it, reference it, and be dancing around it. But the focus of the first three meetings aren't your addictive behavior. And this first one is the foundational one. Who am I? Who am I as a believer? And I would, if I knew this would work, I got 21 minutes and 41 seconds left. If I knew this would work, I would stop talking and I'd start with Brian because he really needs this. No, I'm kidding. Also, but if I could, if I knew it would work, I would stop and we'd set a chair here and I'd ask all of you to sit in it for just a moment and I'd kneel down in front of you if you'd let me and I'd take your hands if you'd let me and I'd look you right in the eyes if you'd let me and I would say to you from my heart to your heart as best I can, please, please figure out whatever it takes to never, ever, ever again tolerate a thought that minimizes who God is or who you are. Don't tolerate that. And don't lie to yourself. If you or I use our own mind or our own mouth to tell ourselves a lie, two things happen. We believe it and we live it, even though it's a big, stinking lie. And I would do this. I'm just showing you. I'm not actually doing this. But I would, if you would be up for it. I get down in front of you. Can I hold your hands?
Sure can.
And I'm looking you right in the eyes from my heart to yours. I love you so much. That wasn't in the original script, but I do. I really love you.
I love you too.
Yep. And here's what I would do. I would beg you and plead with you from this day forward, for better or for worse, we're not getting married, that you would do whatever it takes to never again use your own mind or your own mouth to tell yourself a lie.
Amen.
It'll mess you up. So anybody else want to come up? No, I'm kidding. I would do that if I think it would work, because what put me on a detox floor and put me in a psych hospital for a month where they lock you down and strap you down if need be for the first 5 days, that was fun. What put me there is I was believing and living lies. And the three lies that I isolated that clearly kept me locked up. Because see, that's what happens when the truth gets between you and a lie. Now you can do something. Because what does the truth do? It does set you free, and it drives the lie out of there. And here are the three lies I was believing. One, I've made such a mess of this, even God can't fix it. To which I'm sure he was laughing and crying at the same time, like, man, that's my specialty. This is my specialty. I was also believing that not only that I'd made such a mess of things that God couldn't even fix it, the first lie I was believing that I kept telling myself with my mind and my mouth is I can't stop. Because anybody who's been deep in addiction knows that horrible Romans 7, why do I do what I know I shouldn't do? Why don't I do what I know I should do? And why do I do what I know I shouldn't do? That's Paul at the end of Romans 7. A believer, he's a believer talking. In his inner man, he delights in the law of the Lord. But so the first lie was, I can't stop. Second lie was, I made such a mess of things that God can't even fix this. My behaviors tore our house apart. And the third lie was, the world would be a better place without me. It became very hard to separate hatred from my behavior from hatred from my existence. And it got really dark 2 weeks before I quit. I can't stop. I was wrong. God can't fix this. I was wrong. The world would be a better place without me. My closest friends say, you were right. No, the world wouldn't be a better place without any of us because we have no replacement. Each one of us is one of one. The world's a better place if you're not in addiction, but the world isn't a better place without you. When I was after last days, years later, I found my way with Youth with a Mission. Some of you might be familiar with that ministry organization. Over in Amsterdam was the home base, and we traveled all around doing music and drama, street evangelism. I was playing the trumpet back then a lot. And it was while I was in Amsterdam, I came across this book by David Needham called, I highly recommend it if you're taking notes, David Needham, like I need ham, not pork. David Needham is his last name. He wrote a book called Birthright, and the subtitle of the book is Christian, Do You Know Who You Are? That's the question of questions. Do you know who you are? And the only way you can know that is if God tells you through his word. You're who God says you are. And it's in that book that I came across this statement that I've shared almost every meeting on the detox floor and often throughout ministry is this, that we aren't bodies with spirits, we're spirits with bodies. We're creating the image of God and God is spirit. This body has a shelf life. We will all take a final breath and leave this thing for good. Aren't you glad? But you can unpack that even more by saying we're not human beings having a spiritual experience. We're spiritual beings having a human experience. And sometimes it really stinks. And so years ago, I was at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes gathering, and some of you might be old enough to remember a guy named Dave Dravecki. He was a monster pitcher for the San Francisco Giants, a left-handed pitcher. And he got cancer in his left arm, and they did radiation and surgery and everything and rehab. And he came back, and he was pitching in Toronto. They were playing the Blue Jays. And at the beginning of the third inning, he had put down the first six batters. He'd struck them out, just like, he's back. And at the first pitch in the third inning, when he comes out, I mean, you can see the fire in his eyes. And from the press box, you can hear it. His arm snaps when he threw a fastball. And it spun him around like 1.5 times, and he's laying on the floor writhing in pain. Well, fast forward to when I saw him. They just cut his arm off. They took part of his collarbone, took his pectoral muscle out, and did some packing with that or something. From his shoulder, his arm is gone. A left-handed professional baseball player in the major leagues has his moneymaker cut off. Now who is he? And at this breakfast, I'll never forget, I just wanted to say hi and thank him for pressing on. And there was a little kid in front of me, maybe 8, 9 years old, had a Rawlings baseball, brand new one in a box, wanted him to sign it. So he takes the ball with his weak hand, because it's the only one he has, he puts it in between his thighs and squeezes the ball shut, picks up a pen, and scrawls, because this isn't his strong arm with which he always wrote, scrawls, D-A-V-D-R-A, puts the pen down, picks the ball up, spins it, closes it in his thighs again, and then scrawls Vecchi, and tosses the ball back to the kid. And I just stood there thinking, this is a holy moment. Because he knows his primary identity is not a Major League Baseball player. His primary identity is child of God. He is a strong believer. And now he doesn't have an arm. So that begs the question, now who are you? In the book Birthright, David Needham said, so I'll just use me. My name's Dan. That's when I was pastoring Cornerstone Community Church. My wife's Lisa. Our son and daughter are Daniel and Laura. Last night, and I pastor Cornerstone Community Church. Well, last night, your wife and your kids were driving home. Somebody crossed the center line, and they died instantly in the accident, and the church just fired you. Now who are you? Now who are you? And that's the question we need to be able to answer all the time. I'm a child of God. That's the correct first answer. I'm a child of God if you are one. The great theologian Forrest Gump, I have to quote him. I'm kidding. He's not a theologian. He's a fictional character. He was quoting his mom when he said, stupid is as stupid does. Along those same lines, we can also say reality is as reality does. Because when we bring an unrealistic expectation to reality, reality wins every time. Like things will get easier. Or my family isn't dysfunctional. Or becoming a Christian means I don't ever need to be sick or struggle financially in any way if I just have enough faith. Or now that I know I'm an addict, I can fix this on my own because God helps those who help themselves. Did you know God helps those who help themselves is not in the Bible? Please know that. God helps people who need help. There are things that we can't do for ourselves that only God can do. And so I would just say no, not to all of that. And just remind myself and us this morning that this message is foundational to Christianity's sanity, simplicity, sincerity, and significance. Let me say that again. Christianity is sane. It is simple. It is sincere. And it is significant. I'll just say this, and I hope you'll take this to heart, and that all of us will leave here with a deeper awareness of this, and somehow by God's amazing grace, a deeper belief that this is about each one of us, that we all can say from our heart, we are who God says we are, which means I am who God says I am. Again, nothing else, nothing less, nothing more. And then finally, just to set this up, several years ago, a good brother and friend wrote a song I'm going to quote in just a second here, celebrating the reality of our primary identity as new creations in Christ. He was going to be here this morning, Jason Gray, but the demands of this past week prevented that. But still, I trust that you'll be blessed and blown away, as I have been, by the beauty and the simplicity and significance of these lyrics. And I love the first sentence. And I'll say this of me, and I hope you can say this of you. I won't deny the worst you could say about me. Because it's true. I can be an idiot. I can be praising God in 1 minute and one minute later sinning. Right? Isn't that just tragic? And that's everybody's story. So Jason says this. I won't deny the worst you could say about me. But I'm not defined by mistakes that I've made. And here's the key. Because God says of me. That's the key. This is what God says of me. I am not who I was. I am being remade. I am new. I am chosen and holy. And I'm dearly loved. I am new. This is my favorite verse. Who I thought I was and who I thought I had to be. I had to give them both up because neither were ever willing to believe. I am not who I was. I'm being remade. I am new. I am new. Too long have I lived in the shadow of shame, believing there was no way I could change. But the one who is making everything new doesn't see me the way that I do. He doesn't see me the way that I do. Forgiven, beloved, hidden in Christ, made in the image of the giver of life, righteous and holy, reborn and remade, accepted and worthy. This is our new name. This is who we are now. I am a new person in Christ. Not a remodel, not a remake, not a paint job, but a brand new person who didn't used to exist now does exist because God granted second birth. Now I'm alive in Jesus instead of dead in sin. And that's every Christian's story. So be glad. But also be mindful that your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Also be mindful that in your flesh there is no good thing. The same flesh you were dead in sin in is the exact same flesh you are alive in Christ in. That's why there's such a war, Galatians 5. The flesh wars against the spirit. That battle doesn't start until you're born again in a full way. Because now the flesh you were dead in sin in is the flesh you're alive in Christ in, and it can be horrible. Absolutely horrible, the battle. So, the passages of Scripture through which we're going to hear from God and by which we'll be reminded of his knowledge and power and authority are these three passages. Psalm 139, 13 through 18, John 3, 1 through 5, and 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. So let me share first from Psalm 139. The whole psalm is David rehearsing God's goodness to him and the intimacy with which he knows him. But it's in verses 13 through 18 that we read these words, Psalm 139. For you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret, intricately woven depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. Every single day that he had ordained, they were formed for me. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. And in this passage, it is King David's heartfelt attempt to express his unbridled gratitude to God while affirming his understanding that from before we were conceived, God knew us and he knew the number of our days, and that God himself knit us together in our mother's womb. The intimacy with which he writes is captivating. This expanse he covers in that one psalm from verses 1 through 24, that's all of 139, is heaven to Sheol in the New Testament, that's Hades, the abode of the dead, the departed spirit, to the entire earth, to his mother's womb. He crosses all of those places and he knows it's all God doing what he's doing. We are made by God, known by God, loved by God, and safe in our relationship with God. He really does make all things new. You find that in Revelation 21, second to the last chapter in the Bible. And the next passage is 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Listen to this. See, behold, look, take a gander, however you want to say it. Make sure your focus goes to this. Behold the kind of love that the Father has given us, that we should be called. Does anybody know what is next? That we should be called children of God. Behold what manner of love that the Father has given us, that we should be called his children. And then John writes these words, and so we are. Tell yourself the truth. Don't let the devil lie to you. Don't take his stuff. Hit him with the word. While I was in Amsterdam too, I came across another book called Born for Battle, and there's a great quote in it that says, Satan cannot face the word of God thrust at him by the believing heart and the power of the Holy Spirit. It will slay him every time. It's the word of God that's the sword of the Spirit. Don't listen to the enemy's lies. Cut him up with the truth and let God have his way. He continues, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. See what kind of love the Father has given unto us, again, that we should be called the children of God. And so it's in 1 John 3. Clearly, that's an explosion of joy. This is the same John who in the upper room, less than 24 hours from when he did it, Jesus would be dead on the cross. John put his head on Jesus' chest. He couldn't even say it in the second person. He said, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He couldn't even say it was me. This is the John who says this. He knew what love was because he lived with love himself. Even though we once regarded, that explosion of joy that he declares God's love with all of its redemptive powers. Here's what happens. Sinners become saints. And it means, behold means look. Fix your gaze on this. This is the kind of love. Another great singer-songwriter I know, in a song called The Chorus of Faith, he wrote these words. This is so encouraging. Please let this truth burst forth in your life. And here's what he says. God loves us with passion and without regret. God loves us with passion and without regret. And he goes on to say, he cannot love us more, and he will not love us less. Yippee. He can't love you any more than he does right now, and he will never love you any less than he does right now. He can't, because he loves you. He loved the world so much he gave his son for all of us. So we don't need to wonder if he loves us. And we do need to remember that God's love for us, as I said before, is based on our existence. And that isn't to say that our beliefs and behaviors don't matter. They do. They make or break our relationship with him. But his love for us is a constant that is never going to change. You can deny or resist God, but he won't stop loving you. You will go to a godless eternity if you're not his child, with him loving you the entire time. But he won't force you to be saved. He invites you to eternal life. I'd take him up on it if I were you, if you haven't yet. And then last but not least is this passage in 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21, from which the main thought comes. Just listen. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. And here's the verses of verses that hammer this point home in a way that is undeniable and cannot be refuted. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. You're not in Christ if you're not a new creation, and you're not a new creation if you're not in Christ. But as soon as you're in Christ, you're a brand new creation. Someone who didn't used to exist now exists, because that person has been born again into eternal life because of God's amazing grace. Addiction notwithstanding, there's nothing you or I can do that will even begin to dent or ding or damage the grace and goodness of God. His grace is greater than all of the world's collective sin. How about that? And so this passage, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He paid for all of them on the cross. And he finishes it by saying this, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation that is birthed and born and sustained through the reality of the grace of God, that helps us know he wants us. If there's 99 sheep in the fold and the one's missing, he's going for the one missing. That's his love. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And the only righteousness we have is in him. We can't bring any righteousness to the table. All we can bring is our depravity and sinfulness. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, right? The old Gaither chorus. And he made something beautiful in my life. I brought to him addiction. I brought to him childish, selfish, sinful choices on a regular basis that kept accelerating, until finally in his grace he did what it took for me to do what I needed to do, which is what it took to finally get the help I need, by saying, I was wrong and I need help. And I cannot believe that I get to say today makes 7,296 days, because I didn't even know if I'd make it 7 seconds at the first. I didn't. It's a hellish thing to pull out of addiction. So, this passage just celebrates this. It affirms that our Maker made us to be His new creations and calls us to the ministry of reconciliation, imploring people to be reconciled to God, because our primary identity qualifies us to make a difference in the world right here and right now, like maybe even moving into the Garden City area. That's the way to do it. Be who God called you to be, and live where God calls you to live, and do what God calls you to do. Change the world. I'll end with sharing that verse from the Amplified Bible. I highly recommend the Amplified Bible for studying. The scripture doesn't say read to show yourself approved. It says study to show yourself approved. And the Amplified Bible does a great job with the limitations of the English language to help us understand the nuance of the Greek that doesn't appear in an abbreviated English translation. Something does get lost. Here it is from the Amplified Bible. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is grafted in, joined to Him by faith in Him as Savior, he is a new creation, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition, have passed away. Behold, new things have come, because spiritual awakenings bring a new life. Anyone in Christ, new creation, old things gone, new things in place, anyone. And I'll end by sharing this last lyric from a guy named Pierce Pettis. Don't know if any of you know who Pierce Pettis is, but you might want to write his name down and check him out on YouTube, along with Jason Gray, along with Michael Card. And here's what Pierce wrote about the kind of love we're talking about. And I'll end with this. Band will come up, I guess, or we'll do communion first, however that all plays out. You're in charge. But I want you to hear these words. And I hope that they do for you what they did for me. They pierced me. And how interesting that his first name is Pierce. But listen to these words about the kind of love that God is, not just that He shows and gives. Can't be bought or sold or faked, that kind of love. It always gives itself away, that kind of love. It's wiser than the wisest sage. Its innocence makes me ashamed, till I'm not sure that I can claim that kind of love. Pride and hatred cannot stand that kind of love. And greater love hath no man than that kind of love. It won't be kept unto itself. It spreads its charm. It casts its spell, till no one's safe this side of hell from that kind of love. Love rejected and ignored, held in chains behind closed doors, stuff of legend and of songs. And deep down, everybody longs for that kind of love. Oh, that kind of love. Some people never know that kind of love, though it only takes a child to show that kind of love. Widows smile, and strong men weep, and little ones play at its feet. The deaf can hear, and the blind can see. That kind of love. Love triumphant, love on fire, love that humbles and inspires, love that does not hesitate, with no conditions, no restraint. That kind of love, oh, that kind of love. So how could anyone deny that kind of love, knowing every heart is measured by that kind of love? Even stars fall from the sky, and everything will fall in time, except those things that cannot die, that kind of love. Oh, may we be remembered by that kind of love. And the only way you and I are ever going to be remembered by that kind of love is if we live that kind of love right here, right now. May it be. And again, this is my unashamed and unrestrained invitation. This Wednesday night meeting isn't just for addicts who are active in their addiction. It's for all of us, because all of us have hurts, hang-ups, and habits that break God's heart. And they're not going to get better on their own, and they won't go away. So come join us, and let's experience a deeper level of freedom. God bless you.